Well, we just have really entered the series Building on Firm Foundations. And, you know, for you guys that are going to probably teach this someday, I have tried to do something for you that I'm not succeeding at. And that is, I've tried to stick to the outlines that are going to be used, that you're going to use in the Building on Firm Foundations. And it just doesn't always quite match exactly for a Sunday morning. But the basic material is there. So for you guys that will be teaching, and we encourage you to do that and to look for opportunities for that, because this is one of the basic things that we do as a church. Is this: we want people, this is slow in developing, but we want people, when they come into this church, in about 3 years to be able to get through the whole Bible. Now, some of you, it's taken longer than that, but some of you have done that. But and so that's our goal, though. So we want to see that begin to happen, and the children too, for that to be able to happen. So we're moving in that direction. And if you feel the call and the gifting to teach and to do this, then we will assess that, we'll train, and help you to be able to follow through with it. So last week, I had a little input from the message. You know, usually there's a few people that almost every week give me some good input. And last week, some of the input I got was that I was a little hard to follow. I was a little confusing. So I apologize for that. And so for that, that's one of the reasons I've gone back to my old style of the notes. You'll notice the notes there, they're a little fuller like they normally are. And the notes are on the back of the bulletin, so you'll need it. Get it if you don't have it. But so I guess I was a little confusing, a little bit hard to follow last week. So I'm not going to go back and do it again, but I'll give you a quick review. So we looked at, remember, the promise and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this promise that the individuals, that all believers will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that term baptized. That means to be identified with the Holy Spirit. It is the actual coming of God, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. That we are the temple of God. And that He comes to live in us. And when we rely on Him, and as Carlton was describing, abide in Him, then there will be fruit from that. And there will be power to do what He's called us to do. Now, there are times that we do not rely on Him, that we are self-reliant. And the fruit is not seen then. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit lives. We have one baptism. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we believe. Now, I'm not going to go back, and you can go and look at the verses. And there, we looked at the proof of that. He comes to live in us and stay. Now, there are times, though, that we can subsequently be filled with the Spirit. To fill means to be controlled. So it's an appropriate thing. If you're going to meet with someone and there's a difficulty and they need some counseling, or you want to share the gospel, or you're going to teach, then you can pray, "Oh God, fill me with your Spirit." That's an appropriate prayer. We can, today, what if today each one of us were to yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit? We could say, we could go out of this place and the church, this local body, we could go out filled with the Spirit, sharing the word boldly, bearing fruit in our lives. So, filled, controlled. You can use the term filled for baptized. Are y'all with me here? You can use the term. You can say, he was saved and filled with the Spirit. That means the initial coming. Now, to use that term baptized after someone is saved is not an appropriate use. And you will never find it used like that in the Scripture. Now, it's a little confusing when you go through the book of Acts. Remember, Acts is a book of history. This is how the church was born. This is how it happened. And so, the Jews were remember, the whole church was Jewish. When the first, in Acts chapter 2, they were from all different places, all different languages, but they were Jewish. They didn't quite get it that the church was going to be for everyone, for all people. And at that first Acts chapter 2, that was Jewish people that were there in the upper room. Now, what happened a little bit later in Acts chapter 8 was that Samaritans, part Jews, part Gentiles, there were many Samaritans that were saved, and they too were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the Jews saw this and the leadership, they said, "Whoa, Samaritans too have equal salvation to us." And they were amazed that it happened like that. This was the part of the birth of the church. Later, in Acts chapter 10, almost identical happened with the Gentiles. They were saved. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it was a similar, it happened in a similar way, so that they would know and understand that Gentiles too completely non-Jews, could be saved, and they were an equal part of the church. So it was this birth of the church, the head, the body, the feet. Finally, by the time we get to Acts chapter 19, we have Old Testament saints, Old Testament Jews that had accepted the baptism of John. They were transition saints, but they did not understand salvation. They did not understand the Holy Spirit came to live in them. And then everyone was in this same way when they were saved, they received the Holy Spirit, all had equal access. Does that make sense? This was this birth of the church. It happened kind of over time. So when we get to Romans and Paul's explaining this thing of the Holy Spirit, he says nobody is saved if they do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. So if you have salvation, it's saying you have been baptized. However that term is thrown around loosely and wrongly in the church, if you are saved, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit living, you have the potential to be His witness, to bear fruit, to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, and to do God's work. You have the power to do that, to change. As when the Holy Spirit came on Saul, and he was a different man. His heart was changed. He was different. You have that if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, we understand this growth is a gradual process as you yield your life to Him. And then we looked at Peter's sermon, and we won't go back into that, but hopefully I haven't confused you anymore, and you're straight on that. Maybe. So we'll go on to today, though. We're leaving that behind. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 still, but we're going to basically be in one small section, Acts 2:42-47, and we're going to look at the activities of the Jerusalem church. And it's kind of, it's really an unusual, in a sense, it's an unusual verse or section of Scripture. It's a snapshot, really, of the church. You get this picture of the church. And there's some things we're going to fill in. There's some things that are just alluded to, and we're going to give them a name. They may not be named exactly there, but we're going to draw from the chapters around just a little bit. But what we have here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42-47, we have God's method of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's God's method, not man's method. And what we have here is a result of being Spirit-filled. This is what the church looks like when it's Spirit-filled. And this is what you look like when you're Spirit-filled in some ways. So that's what this is a result of in Acts 2:42-47. So, go with me here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we've made a list. You can look ahead in your outline a little bit to see where we're going there. I think there's 8 items that we listed there that the early church was devoted to. And we did a series a few years ago called The Devoted Twos. And we dug into each one of these things that they were devoted to. So first, I thought I had it down at home of how to pronounce this in the Greek, but it's left me, so I'm not going to try. But this word, devoted to, is a powerful word in the Greek. And it is in the English too, but it loses a little something. And when you translate it into English, it is to be earnest towards, to persevere in, to be constantly diligent, or in a place to attend assiduously all the exercises, or to a person, to adhere closely to give self continually to continue in and wait on continually, to be devoted. It's a serious and a powerful word. To be devoted to. And so that is the word that Luke chose to describe the early church's attitude, disposition towards these fundamental things of the church. Do you want to know what your church should be doing? You can look here and you can see the basics. There's a trick to that, though. Do you want to know what you should be doing? Then look here and see this. And it'll tell you what you should be doing as a Spirit-filled believer. Now, it's not talking much about the character and the growth. Now, we find that in other places, and we've taught on that many times. But a withdrawal from a willingness to participate in any of these things that the early church was devoted. See, this was fresh on their minds. Jesus had just given them the Great Commission to go into all nations, preach the gospel, to make disciples. This was fresh on their mind. You see, Jesus had left. It wasn't that many days. It wasn't that long before. He'd gone. He said, I'm coming back. And the same way I left, I'm coming back. Some of them actually there, they saw him go up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the same way that he left. How soon is that going to be? It might be a year. It might be less. It might be tomorrow. They were anxious. And when the Spirit infilled them, not only were they anxious, they were empowered to do what God called them to do. And this is how they did it. This is just a package here of how they fulfilled the Great Commission. If you take one of these things out and you try to examine it, we're going to do that a little bit. But if you take one of these out and you try to operate in that one thing separate from the others, it does not work. This is a package deal. A withdrawal from any of these things for whatever reason is most likely rebellion. So as we look through these, and as the Holy Spirit convicts you for a need of growth, obedience, response, a withdrawal from that. You may not even be aware, but a withdrawal when the Holy Spirit convicts and calls you this is generally rebellion. It's a hanging on to self. Please don't lose this battle. All the rest of this will not work unless this is you, unless you are yielding yourself. The problem here is for you to understand this, for the Holy Spirit, for this to pierce your heart the way that it needs to pierce your heart, is that you have to be in a struggle right now with it. You see, if I'm giving you the answer to the question you're not even asking, it just doesn't hit you as hard. So I've asked the Holy Spirit to do this for you, to do this in your heart, to show you an area that you need to be obedient in. Now then something happens. What I've invited into your life, what I've asked the Holy Spirit to do, is struggle. Struggle has been invited into your life because what we tend to do is hang on to self. So if there's something here that you just tend to go through the motions in, not be devoted to, or if there's something here that you draw back from because you've had your feelings hurt, because you failed at it, because someone's ridiculed you in it, for any of those reasons, or anything you can think of, or protection of self, it's not about me. You have to come to that place, and each one of these is not about me. It's another letting go of self. And I will tell you, if this is real, it will be painful. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. But there's joy on the other side. There's joy on the other side. So, if we go through and look at these things that the church was devoted to, that the way the Great Commission was carried out in the early church, then we must respond and obey in each of these things. And when you resist, which you will, and I will, there has to be this acknowledgement. It's not about me. I need to get through this. I need to trust Him. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do this. There will be times when this will be extremely hard. Let's say to open your heart, your life, your home, or to be in the Word every day, or whatever it might be. That there will be times, and so like I said before, maybe you've tried and failed, you've been ridiculed, you've been paralyzed by fear or rejection. We still have to come through and let go of self. It's not about me. It's not about you. If we will fulfill all that God has called us to, we must be obedient in these things. So, for this first area, this is introduction to these devoted twos. There's two ways to approach this letting go of self. Okay? So as we go through, I want you to go back in your mind to these things. The first is the cross. That is, you know, Romans 6, that you've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection, that you reckon it to be true that you're dead to self. Or Galatians 2:20, that you've been crucified with Christ, this dying to self, and by faith believing that, and then you can follow through. But there's another. It's, I want this, but self, my flesh, I keep derailing it. I keep derailing it because I'm protecting myself. I'm looking out for myself. I'm worried about my pride or protecting in some way of what I have or what I want. And it's like, I just keep derailing this. I keep failing at it. And it's the temptation or other attack of the enemy may be too strong. And I've simply called this, rescue me, God. Rescue me from this flesh. And the verse, you know, I thought it was Psalm 118, but as I was following along with Brian there as he was reading 118, oh, it's Psalm 18, actually, so it's not 118. Maybe I wrote 118 in your notes there. Did I do that? Yes, I did. It's Psalm 18. So, this, before we go into these areas of being devoted to, I want you to get this. I want this to be what's in the back of your mind. When we talk about the Word, when we talk about fellowship, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about these things, I want this to be in the back of your mind to recognize that you resist these things in your flesh. At some level, you see, this is that they were devoted to. They were not just going through the motions. They were not protecting themselves. They were devoted to. They were spirit-filled, and this was the result. So, there's two ways of approaching this. You have to recognize that self will derail it. And this is not just me. This is all of us. We all face this. If you are lacking in one, if you are not devoted to the body, if you are not devoted to the Word, if you're not devoted to prayer, and I don't mean just in your mind devoted to, these were the activities of the Jerusalem church. It was not in their mind. It was not theory. They were doing it. Anybody could look at their life and say, yeah, they're doing it. It's action. It's taking place. It's real. So these things, these two things, I want you to have this in your mind, that when you bump into this and you feel resistance, and you will, if you feel resistance, two things must happen. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And the apostles will teach this thing over and over. They'll teach it over and over. And they'll go into detail. We've already done that. This idea of dying to self, surrender, taking up your cross daily. But there's another way that when you really are desperate and self has derailed you again and you can't seem to be devoted to it, you know what to do and you want to do it, but you cannot. You want to change your attitude. You don't want to have bitterness. You don't want to have these things that derail you and keep you from being effective, from fulfilling God's call and His purpose. And I'll tell you, all of these things are God's call on your life. If you look ahead to that list on your outline, look at 1-8, that God's call is on your life to each one of those things. He's calling you to those things. And so if you're not doing those things, if you're not devoted, then you have been derailed. And most likely it's self. And we all face this. So, we talk often about the cross, but there's another desperate approach to this. You just cannot do it. You cannot change your attitude. You cannot love the body. You cannot love the Word. Evidence being you're not devoted to, okay? In Psalm 18, he says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of the deep waters. He couldn't do it. He had failed. He was self-focused. He was concerned about his own self. And he couldn't change it. Oh God, rescue me from the deep waters of self. I cannot do it. Reach down from on high. But until he meditated on this, until he turned his face towards God, he was not going to be rescued. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters, my foes who were too strong for me, but the Lord was my support. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. With your help, I can advance upon a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. He shows unfailing kindness to His anointed, and that's you, His anointed. You have, if you are a believer, if you have His Spirit, He will reach down and rescue you from the deep waters of self. And that's what's going on if you're not fully devoted. That's what's going on. And you just have to, you have to acknowledge it. You have to repent of it. You have to ask God to rescue you from it in your helplessness. And He will. So, if you want to follow through on this package that He's calling you to, and there's no doubt that He's calling you to it, then keep this in the back of your mind. And you deal with it. Maybe it's a specific thing. Maybe it's something we won't even bring up here. But it may be bitterness that keeps you from it. Maybe it's self-focus. It may be something, a distraction that needs to be surrendered and you can't do it. You don't have the heart to do it. Well, He will rescue you if you will turn to Him in your helplessness. The apostles and the early believers have been given this great commission directly from Jesus. And this, what we're going to talk about here, is how they were going to follow through. We're going to watch them get in the yoke of Jesus. We're going to watch them submit to Him and get in and have the joy of pulling with Jesus, yet having Him do all the work. So I don't care where you are in this process of putting these things into practice. You will run into this battle with the flesh, and I will too. So you might as well get used to it. And be used to getting rescued and taking up your cross. There's no other joy for you as a believer. Oh, you may have something for a short time. But remember, you're a new creature now. Your joy sensors are different. And you need to be about His call and His commission if you want to be fulfilled and if you want to have joy. You must be devoted to these things. And you can't do it. They were Spirit-filled. And that's how they followed through. It becomes extremely clear when you read through from Acts chapter 2 on. The foundation of the church is being laid here. And the apostles would make dealing with this barrier of the flesh as clear as any teaching outside of substitution. The idea of substitution is going to be the most clear, salvation. But this idea of being identified with the cross is going to be equally clear. Of dealing with self and being Spirit-filled. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, 38. Jesus gave them that warning early on. Every one of these will eventually require this of you as you go through. Every one of these will require this of you. Every one of these things we look at will require this of you. This dying to self, this being rescued. You know, and the way that God has hit me with this recently is this thing of, it's not about me. It's not about me and my desires and what I want and how I want to be fulfilled. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about His desires. It's about what He wants. It's about His call. That's what it's about. And that's where our joy is found. The church tends to look at these things that we're going to have here. The church tends to look at these things in a surface way and scratch them off. Okay? Got that? Got that? But the devoted too is deeper than that. And you may not feel the resistance until we start talking about these things individually. And then you may resist. What is that resistance? That's the flesh. It needs to be dealt with. It's a spiritual thing. I can't do it for you. But when you feel that resistance, that is your flesh. That's self. And that must be dealt with if you want to grow and be what God has called you to be and do what He's called you to do. And if this church is going to do what he's called us to do. I think the early believers were talking to the apostles. What was it like to be with him? What was it like to walk with him, to be in the garden that last night? What was it like? What was it like to hear that final command, the last words he said before he went back into heaven, where he commanded you to go and make disciples? Tell us that story again. Tell us again. And how does he want us to do it? How does he want us to fulfill this? He's coming back soon. We want to do this. And the apostles began to teach them how to do it. And they were spirit-filled. And they immediately began to do it. Let's do this. And they did. What did they do? This is what they did. This list here. This is what they did. It's simple. It's simple. But it's not easy. It's not easy because we resist it. This is not a surface list. This is not just a thing we can scratch off of our... These things are heart-rending, every one of them. They are. And we resist some more than others. They, the church, did not have this disjointed view of evangelism. As if just this little thing, this little point of sharing the gospel is evangelism. As if that was the Great Commission. But if all these other parts are missing that we're going to talk about, then the Great Commission is not being fulfilled. None of these things are in isolation. It's a package deal. It's a package deal for us as a body and for you as an individual. And if these things are not taking place, action needs to be taken. Action needs to be taken so that they are. So the fullness of these things are in your life and in the body. They were devoted to this whole package. And we'll do great damage if we just try to pull one out and just be obedient in that one thing, no matter which one it is you want to pull out. Can you have fellowship without the Word? Well, sort of. But it will not be what it needs to be. Can you have the Word without prayer? Well, it's just going to fill your head with knowledge and puff you up. Can you have prayer without the Word? Well, you're just going to get all off into all these tangents if you're not led by the Word in prayer. It's a package deal, and it's these things together that cause a church to fulfill the Great Commission. And you may say, but I don't see all these things in this church. Do you see all these things in your life? You are the church. You don't see these things in the church? Well, do you see it in your life? Well, that's good. If you see it in your life and you don't see it in the church, well, you can be the beginning of that flourishing in the church. We all are called to these things. Here they are, the devoted twos. We'll just mention them so you have a little bit. I like to get this package in your mind, and then we're going to go back and we're going to go through them individually. We're going to just work our way through each of the devoted twos, we're going to call them. We need to pay attention to these things. This is the step the early church took to being faithful to the Great Commission. This is what they did. These are the activities of the Jerusalem church, where numbers and they were being saved daily there. First, did we read? We didn't read it yet, did we? Let's read it. Or did I read it? I read it. Yeah, they were devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking bread and prayer, and on. So these are some things we've picked out of here, and neighboring verses, and things that are just insinuated here too. The Word. Now, they obviously, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't have all of the New Testament. Now, they had the Old Testament. They had the Septuagint, which is going to be the Old Testament in Greek. They could read it. They also had it in Hebrew. They could read. Some of them could read it. But most of them could read at least the Greek. And now, the Old Testament's alive, okay? Now, Jesus has taught them firm foundations. He's taught them from creation all the way through the resurrection. That's what he did at the end of Luke. He's taught them that. They understand. Their eyes have been opened. They see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament now, all over the Psalms. And then the apostles are laying for them the foundation of the church. They're teaching the New Testament truths. These things will be written down later. So they are devoted to, when it says they are devoted to the Word, it really means Old Testament and New. This is what they're getting, the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it in public teaching setting. They were that means they were responding to where God the Holy Spirit was taking them. They were responding. And in their personal life, in their personal time, they had the Word. And they could meditate on it. And that's what they were doing. And they were sharing together in their conversations and in small groups. This was a part of their life. They were devoted to the Word. And we're going to try to, if we have time, start with that one this morning. They were devoted to fellowship, koinonia. They were devoted to partnership, communication, participation. They broke bread in their home, sharing and giving. They had an atmosphere of love and an expectation of one another. Oh, yes, they did. They had an expectation of one another. You can go read one of the oldest church documents called the Didache. It's not scripture, but it was written during the same time period that the New Testament was written. And it's written not by the apostles, by the church people. It's written by the churchmen saying, we expect these things of our brothers and our sisters. And it goes through. I'm not going to go into it, but it goes through. There were expectations they had of one another. They were devoted to the Great Commission. They were devoted to fellowship. They had open hearts, open lives, open homes. You cannot get around that when you read that section. They were devoted to fellowship. Not for the sake of just enjoying one another's company. Not just for it is enjoyable. But they had a mission. They was going somewhere. They were partners. They were taking on the Great Commission together in partnership. If you deny this, it's resistance, it's rebellion if you don't have it in your life. Did the Holy Spirit convict you of that? That self that needs to be dealt with and worked through. You need to be rescued from the deep waters of self. And He will do it. He will do it. They were committed to, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper communion. You see, this is not just a religious act that we do and we're going to do today. It's remembering the cross. Remembering, why would they have to remember? It just happened. They didn't want to forget. They were fearful of forgetting. They were devoted to remembering the cross. Jesus, they were devoted to remembering the cross that they needed to take up. They were devoted to remembering this dying to self. They were devoted to prayer. Did you go back and look what the definition of devoted up there? Where did it go? Devoted to be earnest towards, persevere, be constantly diligent or in a place, to attend assiduously all the exercises to a person, to adhere closely, to give self continually, continue in and wait on continually. They were devoted to prayer. Have you been resisting this in your life? That goes back to self. You want your own, you want to do things your way. In your own strength. Do you know what it requires to pray? It's a struggle to pray. It's not a struggle to say, oh God bless this, let's help them. Amen. That's no struggle. But it's a struggle to pray. To have devoted to prayer. What we just described. That's a struggle. It takes a surrendering of self to pray like that. Because when you pray like that, you're opening yourself up and God's going to say, there. You got to deal with that bitterness. You got to deal with that self. You got to deal with that distraction of worshiping all these other things but me. You got to deal with that. Now let's pray. So yeah, prayer is a struggle. It'll reveal things to you. They were devoted to prayer. And not just alone, they were devoted to prayer with one another. They were devoted to praising God. Now this is not just referring to a worship service, but a general awe and thankfulness to God. A devotedness to praising God throughout the day. Their lives were a praise to God because they were the aroma of Christ. They were devoted to pray. They were thankful. This was their attitude throughout the day. This attitude of praising God and thanking Him. That's how they lived. They were devoted to. They were devoted to evangelism. Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. Of course, evangelism was just one small part of the Great Commission. But they were devoted to getting the gospel out. But they were devoted to serving. They were devoted to building relationships. They were devoted to opening their homes, their hearts, their lives. And they were devoted to evangelism. It wasn't taking out of the whole big picture of the Great Commission. You know, it was preaching and teaching, yes, but you know, Christianity was known in this day as a marketplace. It was a marketplace religion. It was in the streets and the workplace and the homes. Faith with boldness. That's what they were known for. They were a different people. They were not sequestered in the halls of academia. They were not. The Bible and the devoted to and the prayer and the fellowship, this was the place of the marketplace of the real world and obedience. They were devoted to evangelism. And it flowed out of abiding. And it was fresh on their minds. If you go quickly to Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It wasn't about their training. It wasn't about their degrees. It wasn't about their knowledge. These men had been with Jesus and everybody knew it. They were astonished. They lived differently. They lived differently. They were devoted to evangelism. They were devoted to abiding. I think this is one of the last messages Jesus gave His disciples. And you see this flavor throughout Acts. They were devoted to the pursuit of intimacy of God with God. Of staying connected to the vine. That is being Spirit-filled. They were devoted to being Spirit-filled. They were devoted to abiding. If they were not abiding, if they were not Spirit-filled, you see them deal with it. And they give back. Their fruitfulness flowed out of abiding. They were devoted to faith. You see it, it's faith. The word faith is 28 times in Acts. The word believe is 28 times. The word faith is 14 times. That's 42. 42 times it mentions this idea of faith. Of trusting God for something they could not do and could not see. They had faith. They believed. They believed that God would give them the power to be witnesses. They believed that God would change their life. They believed God would rescue them. They believed God would empower them. They had faith. They were devoted to faith. The very men that were leading them had failed miserably weeks before. But you see, they believed. They believed God could change a person. They really believed. Their eyes were not on what was seen, but on the unseen. Well, I wanted to start through. They were devoted to the Word today, but I have about 3 more pages of notes, and I don't think I can get through it in 5 minutes. Y'all want me to try, though, don't you? Well, I'd rather be able to be relaxed as we go through communion today. But I think maybe it's better that we have this package. We have this package that they were devoted to these things. Don't shy away. Don't shy away if you're thinking most of us don't even want to think about it. We don't want to think about our lack in these things. But we must. Or we're going to waste our lives. We're going to spend our lives doing earthly things. Things that don't matter for eternity. But if we'll give ourselves to these things, then we'll see other people's lives change. We'll be used to the fullest. You will be used to be His witnesses in a powerful way. Not me. Get over that self. Of course it's not you. Get over that. He will use you in a powerful way. He will, if you will submit your life to Him. If you'll be devoted to it. Spirit-filled. Spirit-empowered. It's there. It's the promise. Let's read this. We'll still read our closing verse. There is one, and we won't go there, but 2 Peter 1:4 says, He has given us His very great and precious promises, and one of those is He's promised to give you His Holy Spirit, and He has. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Not only does that mean you participate and be like Jesus, you participate in His call and His purpose and His commission and His mission. The nature of Jesus is not just how He lived, but it's where He was going and what He wanted. And you will participate in that when you believe His promises. In Psalm 1:3, that really has more to do with what our topic was supposed to be today, of the Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. So as we have communion, I believe that that's an ideal time that we would acknowledge it's not about me, that there is a desire to be rescued out of the deep waters of self and be devoted to what the early church was devoted to, and to prepare our hearts for what he's called us to. And there's no better time or place to do that than together with communion.